This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It's a game changer. Israel has one of the largest deposits of oil shale rock in the world, enough to produce 250 billion barrels. That's what 62-year-old geologist Harold Vinegar said, who spent three decades at Royal Dutch Shell. He eventually became Shell's chief physicist. He said Saudi Arabia has reserves of about 260 billion barrels. Most people don't realize yet that Israel has the potential to be one of the world's major oil producers. The dream of an energy-independent Israel has taken a giant leap forward since the 2009 discovery of substantial natural gas fields off of its coast. Since Israel must import all of its oil and coal and 70% of its gas, tapping the oil shale successfully could be a game-changer for the Jewish state. First, though, Mr. Vinegar said he has to prove the oil can flow easily. The traditional way to extract shale oil costs ranging from $70 to $100 a barrel. So Mr. Vinegar says a more economical alternative is necessary and involves slowly and uniformly heating rods made of molten salt that are sunk into the shale deposits. The resulting oil and gas are then pumped to the surface. Vinegar, who is a pioneer in developing this technology, he says could produce oil for as low as $35 a barrel. Israel's shale oil deposits have remained untapped largely for geopolitical reasons. None of the major oil companies have been willing to do business in Israel because they didn't want to be cut off from the Mideast supply of oil from the Arabs and the Muslim world. I welcome you to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. Today we have a fascinating program for you. The first half of the program is focused primarily on geology and God as it relates to the Middle East, as it relates to things that heretofore scientists and politicians and pundits and prognosticators did not believe was even possible. And now we're discovering is not only possible, but on the verge of becoming an explosive reality where geology itself and the true facts concerning geology are getting ready to massively change geopolitics, resulting in what has been called the game changer. The game changer of what has also been called the great game. Now, if you have gotten a copy of my book, King of the Mountain, the Eternal Epic End Time Battle, you would know if you had been reading there, you would know what this great game is about. Because about two-thirds the way through the book, in fact, three-quarters of the way, in the section called The Conquest, there's a chapter titled The Great Game, Black Gold and Global Governance. And if you have not read this book and you have not read this, I tell you, you have no idea what you're missing. You just have no idea. Because this book brings the entire picture of politics and biblical prophecy and history. It brings it all together, even geology. Even geology. And you can still get the book, your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries. We'll put it in your hands. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Now, if you're writing a check at $4 for postage and handling, get it on our website also, saveus.org, www.saveus.org. King of the Mountain. Guarantee you've never, ever read anything even close to this book. Not even close. The talk show hosts that have interviewed me, whether on radio or television over the past 3.5 months, have confirmed that they have never read anything like it either. And I tell you, it is gripping. It's like reading a historical novel, except that everything in it is absolutely true. And I might indicate viewpoint shaking, viewpoint correcting, viewpoint casting. It's going to give you a whole new understanding, a whole new reference point through which to filter all of the information that is going to be surging upon us this year. And you need to have that. That's why the book was written, to prepare you for the times that are coming. If you think we've had challenging times up till now, you ain't seen nothing yet. You are about to see, coming up in 2014, 2015, some of the most astounding events in the history of the world. And you must be ready. You must understand what is going to take place. You must understand the season from God's viewpoint. And this book will help you to do it. King of the Mountain, the eternal epic and end time battle. For he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. You see, geology is going to have everything to do with the battle for the Temple Mount. It's going to have everything to do with the battle even for the souls of men. That's right. Geology, geopolitics. Oh, my friend, if you only knew. Well, we're going to share a few of these thoughts with you here in the first half of the program today. And in the second half of the program, we're going to shift our focus in the area of geology to look at our world, to look at the creation of our world. And Ken Ham, prolific author, is going to join us to talk about the significance of the discussion of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, which contain some of the most profound yet summary statements concerning geology, concerning the history of our world. And so we're going to talk with him about that and how that discussion, the age of the earth and so on, is affecting the decline of the church on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you don't want to miss that. And Ken Ham will be joining us in the second half of the program. Now, if you are in a situation around the country where you're required to listen to an AM radio to catch this program, and you well know that AM radios are required by law to power down at sunset or at dusk, then you know that your listening time may be diminished or shortened. And I want you to know that you can listen to this program any time of the day or night, anywhere in the world, right there on our website, saveus.org. That's www.saveus.org. And I hope you'll tell your friends. I hope you've been telling your friends, emailing them, giving them a call, writing them, let them know in notes that you send out across the country and around the world, because this is one of the most effective ways we have of getting out the message for our time. We'll be back with you after this.
Believe it or not, God has a secret. It's a life-changing, destiny-determining secret. It is God's secret because the Bible says it is. Yet, God wants to disclose his secret to all who will seek it. Discovering this secret unlocks all of God's blessings and promises, both on earth and for eternity. Unfortunately, this secret has been nearly lost over the past two generations, even in our churches. Yet, recovering it is America's only hope. That is why Chuck Chrismeyer's new book, The Secret of the Lord, is critical for this unique moment of history. A prominent pastor calls The Secret of the Lord compelling, a must-read for every Christian who loves America. Get your copy of The Secret of the Lord today. Just $20 for this hard-bound, hope-giving book. Call 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or order online. Saveus.org. That's saveus.org. So important is God's secret that it is God's final message to our planet. Get your copy today.
Well, Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. We're dealing with present issues with eternal perspective, even as we talk today about geology and God and Genesis. The Genesis part will come in the second half of the program today. But for now, we limit our conversation to geology and God and new discoveries in the realm of geology that are actually, as the geopolitical leaders of our world, and yes, indeed, geologists are saying, game changers. Game changers in the geopolitics of our world, which means that the realm of science and new discoveries that are coming in through scientists are actually bringing about situations that God himself had put in motion, set in motion thousands of years ago, that have escaped the knowledge of geologists, have escaped the functional, implicational knowledge of the scientists, geologists, that we put our trust in, that companies have put their trusts in. They gave us their best, but their best, as some have said, was none too good because they were limited in their knowledge. They only knew what they thought they knew, and the rest they had to speculate on or theorize on until the theories were proven wrong or right, until the speculations were proven wrong or right. They had nothing definitive to go on other than their best understanding of how geology works, how the earth was formed, when it was formed, and what the earth could offer us as human beings that were created in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 2. Of course, those same geologists, for the most part, didn't believe that. And so they were already shortchanged in their understanding of even the purpose of geology, even the purpose of the earth, which was created for man by God, not by man for man, but by God for man, and for man to oversee as a trustee. And so that brings us back to this issue of the great game. That's the terminology that has been used to describe the massive oil and gas energy pursuit of our world, the great world powers all seeking to position themselves to become king of the mountain in the world of energy. Now, you can well understand then why this headline came as such a shock in March of 2013. It came from the EU Times, you know, the European Union, And here was the headline: World Trembles as U.S. Becomes Greatest Energy Nation in History. According to this report, in fact, global fears of American energy dominance were realized back in March of 2013 when the United States Energy Information Agency announced that the U.S. had catapulted past Saudi Arabia as the world's biggest fuel producer, meaning that they are expected to become almost self-sufficient in oil and gas by 2035 and would overtake Russia in gas production by 2015. Friends, that's just 2 years from now, maybe only 1 year from now, and would overtake Saudi Arabia in oil production in 2017. Now, that's the United States. So the global fears raised by other nations as the United States become history's greatest energy powerhouse, and so even the European Union now is afraid. Leaders fear the U.S. move will make competition impossible. Canada's afraid. They think it's going to be a direct threat to their economy. Africa's largest oil producer, Nigeria, are warning about dominance. Their dominance may soon be history. The OPEC nations, who warn that U.S. energy production has now become their cartel's greatest threat. Are you beginning to see the picture? It's a revolution in tapping vast American shale oil reserves that not only involves an unconventional drilling process known as hydraulic fracking, that has caused the United States between 2008 and 2011 to drill more wells, 35,000, as compared with the rest of the entire world, which during the same period of time drilled only 190. Even more astounding, new reports from the U.S. are now stating that vast areas of their western states, including California, Nevada, are set to expand the number of these fracking wells by over 500,000 in the next 2 years. The Russian minister Novak said in his report to Vladimir Putin, "We're seeing the United States become the largest fossil fuel producer our world has ever seen." Now, I want you to consider that in the context of Israel's massive oil and gas discoveries. First gas. Now, the Wall Street Journal 2 years ago came out with a headline, "Could Israel become an energy giant?" Well, now we not only realize Israel can be, but is becoming an energy giant. Now, you put together the combination of Israel and its so-called only real ally in the world, the U.S., each of them being touted as two of the top three or four energy giants in the world, and you have a situation that is so dramatically changing, not only geopolitics, but also military concepts, goals, alliances. I mean, this is beyond huge. This is why it's called the great game, friend. It's the great game. In fact, here's another article that came out. Israel's emergence as energy superpower is making waves. Indeed, it is. You may recall Israeli Prime Minister Golda Meir famously lamented that Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years of wandering in the desert until he found the only place in the Middle East where there wasn't any oil. But as this article questions, could Moses have been smarter than believed? Now, the real question here is not whether Moses could have been smarter than believed, but whether God was smarter than man. And whether God was smarter then than geologists have been for the past 3,500 years since the children of Israel left Egypt on the way to the Promised Land. Could it be that because God, in his infinite creative genius and knowledge, knew fair well that there would come a time when, to fulfill his holy purposes, vast oil and gas deposits would be discovered under that small piece of land called the Promised Land that God chose to put his name in, and that the ultimate geologist of all time, God himself, literally created the circumstances through a seemingly natural forces to produce the shale oil. And those circumstances, the natural gas that is being discovered off the coast of Israel, and also the gas that, the oil that geologists are saying is under the land of Israel, and they just have to find a way to get to it. Now, I'm telling you, this is huge, but because we have, and geologists who are supposed scientists of the earth and its crust and the rocks, because they have had such limited knowledge, such limited understanding, the world has conducted itself and its business on the idea that Israel would forever be deprived of the kind of energy and would forever be dependent upon the Arab countries, the Muslim countries, Russia, certain African countries that have turned Muslim, would forever be dependent upon them, and therefore that would define Israel's ultimate need to submit. It would define Israel's ultimate need to submit to the theories that geologists had set forth, that Israel had no ability to provide or protect for itself. Now, friends, I tell you, my friends, this is going to be a very fascinating, interesting situation. And so I want you to realize that when God has spoken, when God has declared something in His Word, whether or not mankind currently understands the fullness of it, whether or not mankind fully, including all of the best named scientists in the world, whether or not they fully comprehend or what the Bible says lines up with what they think they know, I can guarantee you that they are going to be surprised. They are going to be shocked, just as the geologists now are shocked, and the great oil companies are shocked, and the gas companies are shocked with the amazing coming forth, springing forth of oil and gas in Israel that is laying the further foundation for the final events of world history. Friends, I tell you, there is almost nothing more fascinating than these developments. And in order to fully understand the nature of this, I want you to get a copy of my latest book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic End Time Battle, where he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. The chapter toward the end of the book, in the last section of the book dealing with the conquest, is entitled The Great Game. It is the battle for black gold. And friends, I tell you that black gold is going to be the final geopolitical power fulcrum for the movement of the nations, the decisions of the nations, and already is. Already is. When gas was discovered off the coast of Israel, Russia already was in the process of building a multi-billion dollar pipeline down to Israel for gas. Guess what? The moment the news came out, Vladimir Putin cut off the building of that pipeline. Do you have any idea the significance of that? Israel now has, in the area of gas, enough gas to last them for at least 70 years for their own needs, and most likely to export into Europe and other areas of the world. I tell you, it has shaken up the power brokers of this age, and God knew all about it from the beginning. In fact, if you were to go back to the book of Genesis, you would find that God perhaps had already spoken hints concerning those very treasured resources under the deep. We'll be back after this to talk with Ken Ham. Stay tuned, my friends. You're listening to Viewpoint. Viewpoint does determine destiny. Well, I'll tell you, these things are hugely exciting, and I want you to feel the same excitement. That's one of the reasons I wrote that book, King of the Mountain, The Eternal Epic End Time Battle. I guarantee you've never read anything like it. There's never been a book written like this book, and it is a book written for our time. And believe it or not, even though the first 13, 14 chapters have no citations other than scriptural citations, the remaining chapters have over 460 citations from sources throughout the world, many that you have never heard of. And so the conclusions, the facts that are set forth in this book are like an attorney pleading an ultimate cause of a lifetime to verify God's prophetic word that when God speaks, you can trust him. And your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries is going to put it in your hands. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Ready to check? Add $4 for postage and handling. Again, it's on our website, saveus.org. And that's not the only thing that's on our website. There's another book that I want to tell you about. It's called 6 Days, The Age of the Earth and the Decline of the Church. Ken Ham joining us to talk about this assault on our trust in God and in the Word of God. Ken, it's good to have you on the program.
Hi, it's good to be with you.
Well, I decided to frame, even though you were only going to join us for half an hour, we framed the whole program, Ken, around geology and Genesis and God. And, you know, when you start tying all those G's together, you start coming up with something pretty significant that leads us all the way, as you heard us talking about, concerning the great game and the discovery of shale oil, and both in the U.S. and in Israel, that is rendering them so great in terms of production of oil and gas that the headline from the EU Times read, "The World Trembles." Well, we should be trembling at the word of the Lord, shouldn't we?
Oh, we certainly should be. And, you know, there's a battle over God's word today. And that's what the battle's all about. It's a battle over authority, God's word or man's word.
Well, I agree with you. And, you know, I always have appreciated your bottom line, because that is the bottom line. The issue is authority. And we get so caught up in all kinds of little penny-ante, little peripheral discussions, and seem to miss the real issue. And the real issue is, has God spoken, and is he God?
And, you know, it's interesting. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, there's a warning for us, and it's a warning that God has for us through Paul, and that is, and I'll paraphrase it, And that is, Satan is going to use the same method on us as he did on Eve to get us to a position of not believing the things of God. And when you say, okay, if he's going to use the same method on us as he did on Eve, what is that method? And you go back to Genesis 3, and the method is, did God really say, it's to attack the Word of God, to create doubt in regard to the Word of God, and that doubt lead to unbelief. And as I say to people, the battle has always been over the Word of God. It's always been over who's the authority.
Exactly.
God's word or man's word? Because right there in Genesis 3, you know, trust God or you become as gods, or you be your own God. And that's really the battle before us. It's always been the battle ever since Genesis 3.
Well, it has. And it's amazing how successful Satan has been, whether he comes in the form of a slithering snake or however he came there to Eve, maybe hanging in a tree, who knows. But this has been his methodology. And when you have a methodology that works almost always, why change?
Oh, exactly. And, you know, it's interesting. I mean, God's word there is saying his methodology won't change. It's going to be the same methodology. It worked back there in Genesis 3. And because of our sin nature, because we are more likely to question the word of God rather than question the word of man, and that's our nature. We inherited from Adam because we're all sinners. Satan knows that that same method will work on us today. And,
exactly.
You know, as I say to people, one of the things we need to be doing is asking ourselves this. What is the Genesis 3 attack today? You see, I call that attack in Genesis 3, did God really say, the Genesis 3 attack? So it's going to be the same attack.
Exactly.
It's going to be to undermine the Word of God, to create doubt, to lead to unbelief. But here's the thing. those attacks do manifest themselves in different ways in different eras of history.
Exactly.
And I believe that the Genesis 3 attack today very much is this issue of the age of the earth, the millions of years, evolutionary ideas that pervade not only the world. The sad thing is it permeates much of the church. And
well, the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created." Now, I don't know how much clearer things can be. That's, to me, you know, I'm a trained attorney. I practiced law for 20 years, Ken, as a trial attorney in Southern California, much to my chagrin, the same town where the first wedding atop a Rose Bowl float occurred just in the last couple of days. And, but evidence matters to me, and words matter to me. And it's a fundamental rule of legal interpretation that you first take the words of a document, of a law, at face value, what they seem to say in their clearest, simplest expression. How can you conclude other than God created from the words, "In the beginning, God created"?
Exactly. And, you know, it's interesting to me, the number of people that say, oh, Genesis, you know, is not meant to be taken literally, or, you know, the most important thing is it teaches that God created. It doesn't tell us how or when. Of course, it does tell us how, and it does tell us when. They say, you know, the most important thing is God created, not the details. But wait a minute, when you take God created, you're taking that at face value. You're taking that as written. Genesis 1:1. So are you going to do the same with Genesis 1:2? What about Genesis 1:3? Where do you draw the line and say, we don't take them as written, we decide they don't mean what they say? And why do you do that? And sadly, that's happening in much of the church.
Well, it is. And of course, because they've quibbled about God creating and how long he created and so on, and whether we have a young earth or an aged earth, or an archaic earth or whatever, then you go to whether or not man was made. And if God did not create and didn't create the earth and he didn't create him the way he said, then the next thing to quibble about is that God created man and created man in his image. And if you don't believe that, all we are is advanced animals at best.
Well, you know, it's interesting. Not as you would know, Christianity Today is not the most conservative Christian magazine.
No.
But in June of 2011, I believe it was, Christianity Today had a feature article on the increasing number of Christian academics that no longer believe in a literal Adam and a literal Eve. And the interesting thing is, the first major book that I wrote was back in 1987, and we updated that and expanded a couple of years ago on its 25th anniversary. It was called The Lie Evolution. And back in 1987, one of the things I said was this: look, the more you see, as we do in the church, Christian leaders, pastors, Christian academics, you know, seminary professors, others, adopting evolution millions of years into the Bible and reinterpreting it, eventually they're going to give up Genesis altogether. Eventually, they'll give up a literal Adam and a literal Eve. And, you know, we're finding that more and more, that not only are they now not just saying, oh, maybe God used evolution, or maybe it was millions of years. Now they're saying, well, maybe there wasn't a literal Adam and a literal Eve. And, of course, if you give up a literal Adam and a literal Eve, then that means there's no literal fall. So where did we come from? I mean, if Genesis is just an allegory, do allegories have children? I mean,
No literal marriage either. And so, therefore, Eve was not taken from man. We certainly can't trust that. And then we can't trust that God says that what he has joined together, man must not put asunder. And it just echoes on and on and on. To where there is no further foundation for believing anything.
You know, it's like a domino effect, and that's the issue that we need to understand. You know, a lot of Christians out there say, you know, who cares whether God created over millions of years or not, as long as you believe God created. But, you know, the real issue is, do you care what God's word says? Because it's an issue of authority. And if you've told your children, look, even though it says 6 days, it doesn't mean it. You know, you can believe what man says. And even though it says God took dust and made Adam, and that doesn't matter, but trust in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What you've really said to them is, you don't have to believe this part of the Bible, but I want you to believe this bit. Eventually, they're not going to believe any of it. And, you know, that's really what's happening. That's
all right.
The consequences.
Let's show what that has come to. The net result of that is that of our professing Christian young people, 30 years of age and younger, only 20% of them believe that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Obviously, they believe that our faith has been evolving in some way, or that God didn't mean what he said, or Jesus didn't mean what he said, really, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will come to the Father but by me. Obviously, he didn't mean that, or things have evolved since then, and there's a new cultural Christ that we are to obey. So we are in a situation that is profoundly dangerous, where the next generation of professing Christians are not Christian at all in their fundamental beliefs.
No, they don't have a Christian worldview, and there's a lot of statistics showing that. It's interesting that, you know, I wrote an article recently, and I said, you know, look at Australia, because that's my home country.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Australia has never been a Christian country, but it inherited sort of the Christian system that was sort of inherited through the British system in a way. And it's interesting that more and more Australians now, a large number of them, say that they're atheist or don't believe in any sort of God. If you look in England, two-thirds of young people say they don't believe in God. I mean, that's where America's heading, and for the
mm-hmm.
same reasons. Because all of our Western countries, unfortunately, you know, evolution millions of years has been taught as fact in the public education system. Much of the church has said you can believe what you're taught there. You don't have to believe this part of the Bible. We can reinterpret it. And it's created this idea in the coming generations that God's word is not the absolute authority, and it's we who determine truth. And so, you know, if you take ideas of millions of years and add to the Bible, why not take man's view of marriage and
mm-hmm.
say, well, as long as it's two men, two women, or whatever, and add it to the Bible. And a lot of our young people have grown up in that sort of environment, which is why they don't have a respect for God's word anymore.
Well, you cite universities, colleges and universities in here, and some of the professors. These are supposedly strong evangelical Christian universities like Westmont College or Point Loma Nazarene University there in San Diego, California. And what's fascinating to me is that my wife and I both have friends or relatives who have gone to these universities. My wife herself went to Pasadena Nazarene College, which ultimately became Point Loma Nazarene University. And you're citing professors here who actually are demeaning, openly demeaning the authority of the Word of God in the book of Genesis, saying, you know, we just can't authoritatively stand on these words anymore.
And, you know, here's the interesting thing, and the sad thing is that, you know, the examples that I give in the book, they're not the exception, they're the rule.
Yeah.
That's the rule in our Christian institutions today. And, you know, what they say over and over again is you can't trust, what Genesis says, you got to trust science. But what they mean by science is man's beliefs.
Yeah, exactly. All right, friends, we're going to be back with Ken Ham in just a few moments. His book, 6 Days, The Age of the Earth and the Decline of the Church. Your gift of $14 or more to Save America Ministries is going to put it in your hands. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Get on our website, saveus.org. We'll be back. When Jesus described the times leading to his return, he warned that pestilence would ravage the earth. And we're now in those times, and medical experts are warning of plagues, viruses, and life-threatening conditions for which antibiotics are either losing effectiveness or have no effect. MRSA is one of those, even ravaging our hospitals. So what can we do? Amazingly, a new technology called Silver Sol has recently been discovered, and this technology is so good and so effective in responding to these conditions that it's even been patented. And it comes in both liquid and gel form. For the safety of your family, I want to urge you to look at Silver Sol. Go to our website now, saveus.org, and get more information. Then order yours today. That's saveus.org or call 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Do it today. Don't delay. Welcome back to Viewpoint, my friends. We're talking about the book of Genesis in particular, and the word 6 days. That happens to be the title of the book of our guest, Ken Ham, before us right now. The title of our program today, Geology, God, and Genesis. And we're hitting this from many, many different viewpoints. And I'm glad that you've joined us. Ken, it was about 35 years ago, well, actually probably 40 years ago, that my wife and I were tripping along with 60-pound packs on our back along Tuolumne Meadows there in Yosemite's backcountry on our way to climb Mount Lyell. Mount Lyell, the highest peak in Yosemite, somewhere around 13,500 feet, something like that, was named after Charles Lyell, an attorney turned geologist. Can you tell us in a thumbnail sketch why the words and thoughts of Charles Lyell have permeated the church today and have usurped the authority of the Creator?
Well, it's interesting. You know, Charles Lyell, as you say, he was an attorney, and yet he wrote these books on geology. Back in 1830 to 1833, I believe it was, he published his books, famous books, called The Principles of Geology. Mm-hmm. And it was actually these books that really enabled Darwin to build upon what he said there to publicize his ideas of evolution. Because mm-hmm. what Charles Lyell did was to popularize the idea of millions of years. In fact, you know, the phrase, the present is the key to the past, really uh-huh. came out of Lyell's approach to geology, where he was basically saying this, that because things happen slowly in the present. You know, you look at a canyon and look at a river, and the river slowly, you know, erodes down the bottom there. Well, a whole canyon must have been formed over millions of years, or go to the Niagara mm-hmm. Falls. You know, it must have right. taken millions of years. And Charles Lyell was building the work of the deists and atheists who first popularized the idea of millions of years. In the 1700s, early 1800s, the idea of millions of years, which came out of atheism, really, to try to explain the fossil record without God. So Darwin, I mean, Charles Lyell, even traveled around the world in various places. For instance, he was in America looking at the Niagara Falls. It's interesting. I know that he asked some of the locals how fast it was eroding, but when he wrote his work dealing with Niagara Falls, he put it down eroding much more slower. He didn't take the word of the witnesses who was there, but his belief on how long it took.
Well, and he believed in something called uniformitarianism. That's a right. huge 50-cent word, but define what that means.
Well, that basically means, you know, as I said, the present is the key to the past. What mm-hmm. what he was saying is that processes that we see today, you notice processes to lay down layers or carve canyons. You know, we see processes happening today on an ordinary level, and so therefore you assume that's how things have happened in the past. So he said there never was a global flood, there never was a catastrophe. Now, that's what uniformitarianism really means. So
right.
if you see a river eroding slowly today, you assume it's always been like that. Well, nowadays, you find that the evolutionary geologists recognize that we see catastrophes like the catastrophism that occurred at Mount St. Helens when it erupted.
Right. And by the way, I was on that mountain.
Oh, were you?
I was on that mountain 2 years before the mass, so to speak. And my wife and I were had ascended the slopes. We were camped on a glacier. And one of our extraordinary experiences and memories is that during the middle of the night, we sensed our tent sliding down this glacier. And unfortunately, our tent stakes were melting out of the ice, and our tent was sliding into oblivion. So we have a very, I couldn't say warm memories about that experience.
Well, you know, it's interesting. When Mount St. Helens erupted on May 18th, 1980, you know, the ice that was there that melted, and then the mud that was formed as a result and so mm-hmm. on, it actually carved out canyons very, very quickly.
Well,
and,
yeah.
And laid down layers very, very
quickly. Well, not
quickly.
Only that, it filled almost instantly the two gorgeous lakes at the bottom of Mount St. Helens called Spirit Lakes. And unfortunately, the heat of opposition to the Word of God has pretty rapidly filled up areas of our lives where the Holy Spirit wanted to reign as well.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, one of the things that people started to realize in modern times is that, look, you can have all sorts of catastrophism. You know, whereas Lyell really popularized the idea everything happens slowly over millions of years, now they're saying things like, well, it could happen quickly over millions of years. in other words, you know, multiple catastrophism.
Yeah.
But you know what's interesting?
Mm-hmm.
Because of the idea of millions of years, Darwin took Charles Lyell's books on his boat, the Beagle, when he sailed around the world, and basically he said, if you got all this time in geology, in biology then, when you see little changes and you see, you know, finches that have different beak sizes and you see changes in dogs or whatever, he said, now given the millions of years because of geology, that means that biology could have, you know, shows evidence of evolution. It just takes a long time. Therefore, one kind of animal changed into another over millions of years.
So what you're saying is that Darwin built an evolutionary New Testament on the Old Testament gospel foundation of Charles Lyell and uniformitarianism.
Oh, exactly. And in fact, you know what? Yeah, that's an interesting way of putting it. And you know what else we could say? I like to put it this way, too, that, you know, people think evolution is the problem. And I know a lot of Christians that say, look, it doesn't matter how old the earth is or whatever, as long as you don't believe in evolution.
Mm-hmm.
But evolution is really the symptom. The problem is really millions of years. Without millions of years, Darwin couldn't postulate his ideas. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, I've often been asked, why is it so many Christian academics and, you know, these theologians and pastors believe in millions of years? If you reject evolution, the secularists may mock at you and may mock you and say, you know, well, you know, you're wrong or whatever. But if you reject millions of years, they will attack you. They go ballistic. They'll call you anti-science, anti-academic, anti-intellectual, anti-technology. And the reason they do, if you don't believe in millions of years, if the universe is only thousands of years old, they can't even postulate the idea of evolution. And so these secularists have to have their millions of years, and that's why they're so adamant. That's why they've been so adamant in trying to intimidate even the Christian world to believe in millions of years. They've got to have their religion of millions of years so that they can postulate their evolutionary ideas.
Well, it's all pretty astounding when you find the strength of this having gripped, for instance, the largest so-called Christian university in the country, Baylor University, a Baptist university, and they would fire a professor who on his own time, on his own site, would even converse about the idea of intelligent design, and they fired him summarily because they felt that he was putting at risk the secular standing of Baylor University in the world of science.
Oh, it's amazing. In fact, I spoke in a church a number of years ago in that area, and because it was a Baptist church and I was speaking in that area, those professors from Baylor University did not want me speaking to the young people, and eventually I was allowed to speak to this college group of students at the church, but they wouldn't allow me to make any of the books available to them. And you know, it's interesting, it's so sad. I mean, there are supposedly, you know, Christian, in name, Christian universities who would be happy for an atheist like Richard Dawkins or someone to come in and give a talk on evolution, but they wouldn't allow someone like me to come in and talk because I believe in six literal days and a young earth. I mean, it's incredible. And there are pastors who are happy for their young people to go to, you know, the secular museums and learn about evolution, but they wouldn't let them come to, or wouldn't want them coming to, the creation museum where they can learn the truth of God's word. And that exists in the church and in Christian institutions right across this nation.
All right, 35 years ago, as I was in the process of practicing law there in Southern California, and heading up the Christian Businessmen's Committee there, president for 5 years, and spoke there once a month for 10 years. There was another gentleman who came in and spoke in various venues there, even sponsored by some of my friends in the Christian Businessmen's Committee. His name was Hugh Ross. And Hugh Ross at that time was living, in fact, I think he is still living there in the greater Pasadena area. And he has come out with this idea that, in fact, he said at a Dallas Theological Seminary chapel service that life would not even be possible on Earth without billions of years. Help us understand. Now, Hugh Ross fashions himself as a astrophysicist. He is a very smart and brilliant guy. Where is he going with this, and why do you take issue with him?
Well, first of all, we need to look at his motivation. Hugh Ross is calls himself a progressive creationist. Now, it's very similar to theistic evolutionist in that he basically accepts most of what, you know, the he accepts the millions of years, he accepts the Big Bang, and he accepts sort of the order of life on the planet as the evolutionists teach it. But instead of believing that one kind changed into another over millions of years, he believes that God created all these different species and so on over millions of years, and which is absolutely ridiculous because, you know, you can actually actually form species. He accuses me of believing in evolution because I believe you can have different species forming within a kind, which you can. You have different species of dogs, dingoes, wolves, coyotes, jackal, fennet, foxes, and you can show how they're all one family of dogs. But speciation is not evolution. It's just it's just the different combinations of genes from within a kind. And see, what Hugh Ross really is doing, I mean, the bottom line is, he's accepted the secular views of Big Bang, billions of years, and most of what evolutionists teach, and then he's adding that to the Bible. So he cannot take Genesis as written. So
all right, so where does he stand then with regard to such a biblically described global catastrophe as Noah's flood?
Well, he would say Noah's flood is a local flood. Now, he calls it a worldwide flood because he said it was only a part of the known world. Basically, he believes it's a local flood. And see, you bring up an interesting point there that's very important. If people believe in millions of years, the idea of millions of years came from the belief the fossil record was laid down over millions of years, then if you're a Christian and you believe in millions of years, well, like Hugh Ross, he recognizes and he can't believe in a global flood, because if you had a global flood, it would have ripped up all those layers and redeposited them.
Exactly.
So then he postulates it has to be a local flood. But, you know, you look at the description in Genesis 6 through 9 there, when you read about the flood and the highest hills under the whole of heaven. And not only that, God put a rainbow in the sky at the end as a sign he would never repeat such an event again. And even in the New Testament, you know, Jesus uses Noah's flood in comparing the judgment then to the coming judgment. I mean, we read that in Peter too, the coming judgment by fire. What is the coming judgment going to be, a local event? It's only going to be, you know, Chicago that's going to be burned up or something?
Right. And what do you do with the fossil finds in the Himalayas? Haven't there been fossil finds in the Himalayas, the highest mountain range in the world?
Yeah, there's fossil. Yeah, I mean, you have fossil finds on the tops of mountains in different parts of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Himalayas have quite a number of, you know, marine fossils at the top of those layers. And see, here's the thing: how did they get there? Now, some people would say to us, but wait a minute, you know, how could you have a global flood explaining those? There's not enough water to cover the earth.
Mm-hmm.
But that assumes the mountains today were as high as they were in the past. If you level out all the mountains in the ocean basins right now, there's enough water on the surface of the earth to cover to a depth of 2 miles. And what we would say is that, you know, Psalm 104 could even be an indication how God ended the flood, raised up the mountains, sank the ocean basins, and the water poured up into the ocean basins, which means the layers, for instance, in the mountains that we have, like the Himalayas and so on, the marine fossils, they were laid down by the flood, and then towards the end of the flood, those areas were uplifted. That's why you have those fossils on the tops of those mountains, but it's certainly not a result of millions of years.
Well, I sure appreciate your joining us here on the program. We had a whole hour to talk about this, but you have been doing a yeoman's job of trying to keep our focus on the authority of the Word of God, and you lose that, you've lost everything. If God has spoken, is He God? Did He speak? Do we dare quibble with what He has said? How about just resting in what He said? It might just change your life. Thanks for joining us. Get a copy of the book, 6 Days, The Age of the Earth and the Decline of the Church. Your gift of $14 or more to Save America Ministries. Or put it in your hands. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. It's on our website, saveus.org. And we seriously become a partner with us. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.